I'm going to read from God's Word, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. And as we're turning there, I want to talk about this palette painting that Elaine did. And she did such a fantastic job. It's a visual aid that goes with our series. And so it, see the heart being filled. So we're filled with the love of God. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And our hearts are on fire, blazing with the Holy Spirit as we love others. So Elaine painted this, and it's awesome. So hear God's word, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I think we have all experienced before feelings of insignificance, feeling unworthy, when other people are doing things better than yourself. So you could be on a ball team, and you're second string, and you're like you're at the very bottom of the second string. And so maybe you get like 2 minutes of playing time a game. I've been there, and that was my eighth grade year. I was on the B team, and maybe I would get put in if we were getting blown out, which was usually the case. So I saw a couple of minutes at every game. And so maybe you're sitting there watching your friends, your classmates. They get all the attention, all the playing time, all of the praise for doing such a good job, and there you sit. And so maybe you felt before, do I have anything to offer? Do I have anything to contribute? Or I can think of possibly what a grade school student feels. I've had kids go through grade school, so I kind of know what teachers do, and this is not bad, but they have sometimes a chart, and there's stickers. So if you complete things in class and do well, you get a sticker, and that's motivation, right? And so that's not a bad thing, but I also know that students can feel, am I good for anything? Can I contribute? Am I worthy? All my classmates, they have like 10 stars. I've got like 3 stars. Or I think we can feel this way when it comes to aspects of our spiritual life. And where we are praying with someone, and someone's praying so powerfully, it's like, wow, I wish I could pray like that. Maybe my spiritual life is terrible. I'm a terrible Christian compared to this person. Because I can't pray like this. Or you go to another church and everyone's got their hands raised and they seem so excited and into it. And then it's like, what about my spiritual life? How come I can't show emotion like this? There must be some deficiency within me. And so these are just a few examples of how we feel inferior and not quite good enough in different parts of life. And just as feelings of inferiority abound, so does superiority. It can be the opposite, where it's like, look at how good I pray. Why can't everyone else pray like this? Or why doesn't everyone have a demonstration of a passion like other people? So then you're looking down on others and judging them. Well, these dynamics of inferiority and superiority were going on in the church of Corinth when it came to worship. And it was a big struggle of this church. So the context here of chapter 13, you've got a number of instances where there's this rivalry of people trying to feel superior and people feeling inferior. One of them is this Lord's Supper, that's another sermon. And also in 1 Corinthians, the first couple chapters, you see people fighting over which preacher they like better. And so they're like, Apollos, he's the better pastor. No, Cephas, he really brings it home. We all like Cephas better. And so they're just fighting and trying to drag each other down over just who they like better, over what gifts they like better in their leaders. And then there's also these dynamics of superiority and inferiority when it comes to spiritual gifts being used in worship. And that's what's directly going on here in chapter 13. You've got some people blessed with incredible charismatic gifts. And those who didn't have them were jealous and they wanted them but couldn't get them. And those with these extremely amazing charismatic gifts were looking down upon those who did it. Like, everyone should have these. Why aren't you doing all these powerful things? And Paul writes in the middle of all this conflict, and he says, doesn't matter what gift you have. That's not what makes you powerful. That's not what makes you important. That's not what makes you effective. What matters is love. And the gift of love is greater than any super charismatic gift. Every Christian has love. So if you've got love, you can be effective. If you have love, you've got something to offer. If you have love, you've got worth and value to bring to the kingdom of God. So this morning, I want to go deeper into this whole idea that the gift of love is the greatest gift. And so first, I want to talk more about these charismatic gifts, what they were and why they were fighting over. And then second, talk about how and why love is the greatest gift. And then third, we'll draw some application from all the things we talked about. So what are these charismatic gifts? What was the cause of all of this inferiority, superiority problems? In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, the eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you, and the foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. That's what was happening in the church. I don't need you because my gifts are more important, or your gifts aren't good enough. So what was the cause of all of this? What were these spiritual gifts? Well, we read about them in the three verses here. You've got speaking in tongues, you've got prophecy, and you have faith. So what was speaking in tongues? Well, speaking in tongues is speaking in another language. It's an actual language. It's a spiritual gift given by the Spirit, and you can start speaking in other actual languages. Well, how do we know that? Because look what our passage says right here. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. So real language. It's either languages on earth, or some kind of angelic language. And it is possible that the "and of angels" is used more of as a hyperbole than actually speaking in angel language, because the Greek word "kai" can also be used as an intensifier. So it could be saying, if I speak in the tongues of men, even of angels, but have not love. That's possible, but either way, it's an actual language. And the Bible's emphasis on speaking in tongues elsewhere is human language. We see examples of this. And so one example is in Acts chapter 2. And there the disciples are there at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit descends on them as tongues of fire. Tongues of fire goes right on the disciples. And then they start speaking in all of the languages of the people gathered there for Pentecost. So you had Jews from all across the Roman Empire, and then they just start speaking these languages, and the Jews now are hearing the gospel in their native language. So the Bible's emphasis on tongue speaking is human language for the purpose of spreading the gospel. The Spirit wanted to start the church, and start the church quickly, and get it established across the known world then. And so the Spirit gifted people with this amazing ability just speak in other languages. So this is a pretty amazing spiritual gift. You could speak in tongues. You could be sent off as a missionary. You could go alongside of missionaries. You could be in the church with an important position because you had Corinth and Church of Ephesus and all these churches in the Roman Empire, and Jews and Gentiles, and there were other languages. So if you could speak in tongues, you were in a leadership position, you had influence over people, this would be a great spiritual gift, and you're proclaiming the gospel. What an honor it would be to be able to speak in tongues. People wanted to speak in tongues. People desired this spiritual gift, but not everyone had it. So then there's the gift of a prophecy here. Verse 2, if I got prophetic powers, well, what is prophecy? Well, our passage answers that question for us. Prophetic powers, what does that do? It understands mysteries and all knowledge. Well, mysteries and knowledge, I believe here are used as technical terms. It's talking about God's will, God's word. God is revealing things to them to speak to the church, thus says the Lord. So prophets function in the New Testament like prophets in the Old Testament. God gave them revelation. They proclaimed it. It was authoritative. People had to obey. And we see examples of this in the New Testament. In Ephesians 4, it says that the church is built on the apostles and prophets. The prophets are proclaiming God's word, leading the church. And then in the book of Acts, we see some examples, and one of them is with the prophet Agabus. And Agabus comes on two occasions, Acts 11 and Acts 21, and Agabus pretty much comes saying, thus says the Lord. Agabus says, the Holy Spirit said this. So the Spirit revealed something to him, and he's saying it, and everyone listens because he's saying, thus says the Lord. So some people have this idea that prophecy in the New Testament is like a lesser degree of prophecy. God kind of reveals things to them, but it's not really authoritative. It's like a quasi-authority. And I'm not even sure what all that means. But what the Bible knows and shows us when it comes to prophets is prophets spoke, thus says the Lord. It was the equivalent of Scripture and God's authority, and you had to obey. And likewise, speaking in tongues then. So many people say it's just gibberish, and you just need an interpreter, and it's not gibberish, it's actual languages being used to build up the church and spread the gospel. So then we've got the gift of faith mentioned here. Now all Christians have faith, of course. It's a gift of God. The fact that we believe is a miracle created in us by the Holy Spirit, causing us to be regenerated and born again. But here it's talking about a high degree of faith. Like, if someone has faith so as to remove mountains, so there's people with powerful faith. We all know of these people, that they exist today, and they have a strong faith, and you see God doing great things through them, and it's like, I want faith like that. Now, God does work through weak faith. God works despite us. But God also works through strong faith, as much as he works through weak faith. And so there's some people with a strong gift of faith, and it looks like God is doing all of these things through them. People were like, I want that. Why don't I have that measure of faith? How do I get there? And so from all of these great spiritual gifts, tongue-speaking, prophecy, this high degree of faith, I mean, this is powerful stuff here. But what happened? 1 Corinthians 12. The eye was saying to the hand, I don't need you. The foot was saying to the eye, I don't need you. Because we all need to be this super special to be important. And people were feeling inferior, like they couldn't contribute anything to the church. But love is greater. Love is the greatest gift. Love is greater than speaking in tongues. Love is greater than prophecy. And here's the thing. Every Christian has the gift of love. Every Christian has the greatest gift of all. That's the point that Paul is making. So let's follow his line of argumentation of why love is greater. So in verse 1 of chapter 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. You can have all of the spiritual powers in the world. You could be Billy Graham. You could be the Michael Jordan of Christianity, or the Tom Brady of Christianity, or whatever. You could be this famous, popular person, but if you're not loving people, you're not effective. You're just a noisy gong. Gongs can be beautiful, of course, used in moderation, that they can add great sound to a song and power to a song, but if all you do is just bang that gong, it gives you a headache. It's just noise. It doesn't matter how you're gifted. It doesn't matter what you're doing. If you don't have love, you're just noise. You are not effective. You might think you're all that, but you're not effective without love. Love is the greatest gift. And then Paul goes on to argue, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. I hope that you feel the weight of these words here. Without love, we are nothing. You're not all that. You're not as great as you think you are. You are nothing without love. You can speak in tongues. You're not loving someone. Big deal. You're nothing. You can evangelize like Billy Graham. You have love, you're nothing. You amount to nothing without love. You feel the weight of that. So often we're just trusting in our performances to make us so big in the eyes of people. It's not about performance. It's about how we love people. Not even about what we achieve, it's about how we love people. And Paul goes on, if I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. That's another powerful statement. I gain nothing without love. In our performance-driven culture, I think sometimes we might think that our performance gets us something from God. Like, God, I'm doing all this for you, so where are my blessings now? Where are my answers to prayer? We act like just by doing things, God now has to owe us and bless us and give us things. None of our efforts get us an inch closer to heaven. The rich young man knew this. He goes up to Jesus and he says, I've followed your commands. I've lived a moral life. I still feel an emptiness in my heart. What more must I do to get the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, sell all you have. But in selling all you have, he was telling him, you have to trust in me, submit to me, and love other people. And here it says, even if I sell everything but have not love, I gain nothing. It's about love. It's the heart behind everything that we do. And that's why love is the greatest. You give a lot to the poor, that's great. You're not getting any closer to heaven. You have your World Vision children that you support, that's great. It's not getting you closer to heaven. You give more than 10% to the church. That's awesome. It could be an act of faith, but it doesn't get you any closer to heaven. Christ's blood shed for us is what gets us to heaven. Without love, we gain nothing. Because when we're saved, then we're transformed into a life of love. And we love freely. So, this is a heavy thing here. Our performances are not to be trusted in order to get us salvation. Love is the greater gift than anything we can do that way. And Paul makes other arguments. Look at verse 8. We didn't read it initially, but here's what he says. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So it's talking about the knowledge and mysteries of prophecy there. So these super charismatic gifts, does Paul say they are temporary? But But love is the greatest gift, because that lasts forever. You will love in heaven. You will love the new creation. And then your love takes on new dimensions. Love is great. Now, some people think because of verse 8 that prophecies and tongues stop after the early church period. And I don't think that's what the passage is saying. I think it's talking about heaven here. You read the full context. You know, it says in verse 12, now we see in a mirror dimly, then we see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. It's talking about seeing Jesus face to face in heaven. So whether or not gifts of tongue speaking or prophecy stopped after the early church, they're still temporal. They're still temporal. They're not meant to last forever. But love does last forever. So love is the greatest gift. And there's other arguments we can make too that show why love is the greatest gift. Love shows the essence of who God is. God is love. God is not tongue speaking. God is not prophecy, but he is love as part of the core of his being. So when we demonstrate love, we're demonstrating the very heart of God to the entire world. And the fact that we can love other people is a testimony to the Spirit's work in us, that the Spirit took sinners, unable to redeem themselves, and he redeemed us. He gave us a new heart. Only a Christian can have agape love. That's what we're talking about here, agape love. The sacrificial, unconditional love God showed us, and then we show it to the world. Only a Christian can love. An unbeliever can have gifts of prophecy. You see that in Scripture. Like Saul, in the depths of his depravity, he still prophesies. And Balaam prophesied. God can gift anyone like how he wants to, but only a Christian can have love. And it comes from that work of the Holy Spirit. So love is the greatest gift because it shows the saving work of Jesus Christ and the Spirit's work in us. Now what does all this mean for us then? I think in some ways we're like the church at Corinth. We want the greater things, but we not all get it that way. But love is the greatest. So what does that mean for us? Well, first of all, it means that we should be content with our gifts. However we're gifted, be content, because you still have love. And it's about using whatever you have with love. And you do have something to contribute to the kingdom of God. You do have worth and value, and you do have something special to offer this world. So whatever you have, use it with love. And that will enable you to have a powerful life here on earth. You want to be someone, you want to move mountains, you want to be effective, you want to gain something, love. Love. And so be content. Stop being jealous. Stop being envious of others. Just rejoice for who you are and how you have been made. And rejoice with other people's gifts. Okay, so what? You're on your bench the whole time because you're second string. You hardly any get playing time. Rejoice in your friends. Cherish what they've been given. And when you do have a chance, just do so in love and shine for Jesus Christ. That is worth something. Of eternity is what we do for Christ out of faith. It does last for all eternity. It's got that kind of significance attached to it. Another thing that we can do is just think very specifically how we can love in our current spheres of influence, whether at school or at work. Think deliberately, how can I love? Because if love is this powerful, and it is, we should be seeking to love in greater ways. Now, I was talking with a business owner one time, and he was very discouraged because he was trying to love his employees. And he was saying things like, we give them all good health care plans, We give them a fair wage. We try to make it a family environment. I'm there interacting with them in their struggles. But they're not thankful. And it's wearing me out. They take advantage of the company. They take advantage of my generosity. No one ever says thank you. And he was just upset over trying to love his employees. I'm loving them, but they're not loving me back. So I was talking to him about this, and I said some things like, I went to 1 Corinthians 13 and said, you know, love is powerful, and by doing this, you're living out agape love that Jesus showed us. And so you're giving people a glimpse of the unconditional love that God showed us. You've got unbelievers in your work, but by you loving them, they're seeing something of Christ. And don't diminish that, because love is powerful. Love is the greatest gift. So just love, and that's something in the eyes of God, and he's pleased with that. And I was just trying to encourage him along those lines. And I think we all need encouragement to love in our spheres, even if we're not being loved back. Another thing to think about, too, in terms of application is, what are your goals in life? I think of perhaps what a high school student might think. A senior, I just want to get out of here. I want freedom. I want to finally pursue what I want to pursue. I want to go to school, or I want a good job and it pays well and just live a happy, pain-free life. And it's good to be ambitious. It's good to make plans and to want to succeed and have a good job and all of that. But if love is the greatest gift, shouldn't our primary objective be to love? So it's not just about getting out of high school and experience freedom. It's not just about having a good job. It's about getting out of high school to unleash love upon the world. So I just want to challenge us to have this kind of view. It's not just about your success and money. How can I unleash love upon the world in whatever I pursue? And that will make you effective. It will give you peace because you're doing the right thing. You're living for Jesus. You can be content if you don't make tons of money because you're loving the world for the sake of Christ. Love is the greatest gift. And I think, too, about knowing that love is the greatest gift and that love is greater than worldly performance, it challenges us to look for love in people and not to turn a blind eye just because of someone's performance. Here's what I mean by what I just said. It's easy to overlook people's unloving mistakes because of how good they are. We kind of just give it a pass, sweep the problem under the rug because they're just so good. You know, those who are more popular tend to get free passes sometimes. I don't know if this has ever happened, but I just kind of think of this as a general example. But as you hear about this in other places, you know, someone could be like the star of the sports team, but then he's caught cheating on his test. And then the push is to let him play just because they need to win and not deal with his unloving attitude and behavior at school. In this entertainment-driven culture, we value people who entertain us. We value people who make us feel good. We value people who just do it for us. And this passage challenges us to get beyond that superficiality and look at someone's heart. Loving is what truly matters. And because love is the greatest gift, we are called then to stop chasing after sensationalism as the end-all be-all. I think it's easy to chase after sensationalism when it comes to church type things, and we equate health with sensationalism. So if we just were more energetic with worship, that makes us healthy. Or if we could just be like the church down the road where everyone's hands are raised, well, then we'll be the healthy church? Well, you can be sensational and healthy, but just being sensational doesn't make you healthy. You could be a hand-raising church full of all of this excitement, and Jesus could never be preached. Songs could never be about Jesus or anything about who God is or what he's done for us. You can go to this super passionate church that's like, wow, everyone's just so real. This is health. But is real discipleship going on? Are people walking with each other through the fire? Is there growth in holiness? Are sins being exposed and confessed? I mean, maybe, maybe not. So sensationalism doesn't give a church health. And I think the temptation is, we just want to be sensational because that will make us better. No, it won't. It will not. In fact, it would probably kill a church if you just strove after sensationalism without having that core of loving each other. Loving Jesus, loving the gospel, loving each other in powerful ways. And that is a healthy church. A church where you walk in and they are excited about the gospel. Jesus means something to us. And we're going to bend over backwards to sacrifice for each other because of the love of Christ shown for us. So be careful of that temptation to chase after sensationalism. Instead, focus on the greater gift. And the greater gift is love. And finally, I hope all of this talk about how we have the greatest gift of love stirs our hearts to adore Jesus and love him even more. I mean, think about it. We have the greatest gift. God couldn't give us anything better. He sent us Jesus, and Jesus died for us, which is an act of agape love. Then we're filled with the Spirit to show agape love to the world. He doesn't get any greater than love. It's the greatest gift that only we Christians have. And it points to Jesus and his work. And so as we talk about the greatest gift this morning, just think about how great it really is. And stand in awe of Jesus. And be thankful and praise him. Because we've got the greatest thing in the world. That is love. Agape. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you praise for Christ. Praise for the Holy Spirit. We praise you for your fatherly care. We pray you can stir our love based on your love. Help us to do even more powerful acts of love. Help the community to know us as a church full of this kind of love. Help us to love each other. Help us to love you more. May our lives be dominated by love.